Now, as we continue with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, if you would turn again this morning to the first book of Samuel, we're going to come now to chapter 10. We're going to read the first 16 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and beginning to read at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou went to seek after are found. And lo, thy father have left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plains of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesieth among the prophets, then the people said one to another, What is this that is come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, He told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Amen. In this chapter 10 of the first book of Samuel that we come to this morning, we have a continuation of those things that were begun in the preceding chapter of the book, and to a very large degree, the completion of those things as well. What was begun in that chapter, you remember, was this whole process of the bringing together of that man Saul, the son of Kish, and Samuel, who was the prophet of the Lord in those days in Israel. And the purpose of the Lord in the bringing together of those two men was so that Samuel could intimate to Saul that he was now the one whom God had chosen out to be the future king of the children of Israel, and of course to anoint him to that office and to that calling within the nation. At the end of chapter 9 then, where we finished off last week, we have Samuel escorting Saul down to the edge of the city of Ramah, where they had met up together the previous day. And as we now enter into the commencement of this chapter 10 of the book, then we have still Saul and Samuel at the edge of that city. And it's there that Samuel then speaks some more words to that man Saul, and where he anoints him indeed to be the king over the children of Israel. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And so all that was begun in that previous chapter is continued into this chapter 10, and as I say, to a large degree comes to its completion as the verses of the chapter unfold before us. Now, bear in mind once more what it was that marked out the proceedings of all of those days in the previous chapter. And there were two things especially: the works of God's providences in that man Saul, and the words of God's prophet towards that man Saul. And in our time together for last week, it was something of those words of God's prophet to Saul that we looked at, and of course saw that they were good words to our hearts and our souls in the things of Jesus Christ our Saviour. You remember that good encouraging word then, where we are to learn out of the things that happened last time, that in all our problems and all our perplexities and all our pressures of life, we can come to Jesus Christ, who has ordained to be the prophet of our souls in all things, all the days of our life. You remember the scenes, you remember what was contained in them, when Saul and his servant had come to that point where they were absolutely lost. They had gone out in search of Saul's father's asses, Saul the son of Kish, and they had wandered here and there in the next place for about 3 days, couldn't find those asses anywhere, came to that point where they were ready to give up the search and go back empty-handed to Saul's father once again. And then the servant, you remember, made that inspired suggestion, namely that they go and seek out the prophet of the Lord, Samuel, the man of God, who was in the city of Ramah at that time. And so as they do that, as they come and seek out Samuel and find him, he meets them at the point of their need. And they realize the great benefit that they had incurred to themselves in coming and seeking out the prophet of the Lord. And for us, my friends, then it's one of those priceless Old Testament sketches that tell us that each and every one of us, as the people of God, can go to the one who is the prophet of God for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can go to him at every point of our need. We can go to him, we must go to him, of course, at all times, every day, as we come to look for his guidance, his upholding, and his strength. But as those men come at that point of their need, to the old prophet, to Samuel, we may come to Christ, the prophet of our God, every day that we live. He is our priest who has made the sacrifice for us. He is the king who rules over the house of Israel, church of Christ forevermore. He is our prophet, and we can come to him to hear the things that we need to know. Great word of encouragement to our hearts and our minds. And a word of encouragement again, of course, in that reminder that very often when we do come to the Lord our Saviour with those needs that we have in our life, then we can come away from him with things that we never dreamed of with regards to our life. Very simply, you remember that Saul went to the prophet to ask where those beasts were that he had lost. And he came away having been told that he was about to find the crown, the kingship of the nation of Israel. And then there's that good word of instruction, or that good word of directive that we finished off with, as Samuel does escort Saul down to the edge of the city of Ramah, where God continues in all of those workings in that man's life, as Samuel then is going to speak to him. The last verse of that chapter, verse 27, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And he's going to speak to him. But he's going to speak to him, you see, personally, individually. Send the servant on ahead, he says, until I speak to thee. And invariably, my friends, when it comes to the word of the Lord to our hearts and our souls, the word of the Lord comes and must come personally to our hearts and our souls. Doesn't matter how many that word is delivered to, but if that word is to be effective, then it comes to each and every one of us personally and individually as from the Lord our God. The many, many times when our Lord Jesus Christ took aside one person and spoke to one person out of the crowd or out of the multitude or out of the town or whatever. And all of that is to teach us that Christ speaks individually, personally, to all our hearts and our souls. What a lovely word that is also with regards to that indispensable attitude that we ought to have towards this word of the Lord that he has given to us. And Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of the Lord. But stand thou still a while." And nothing more indispensable for us in hearing the word of God aright to our souls than to stand still, to come with that attitude to the prophet of our souls, and indeed to wait to see what he will say to us in all things. As the good old psalmist said, "I'll hear what God the Lord will speak." And especially in these days, my friends, as I said, when it seems the churches of Christ desire nothing other than a constant trivial activity, what a word that we stand still and hear the word of the Lord. So through all of those workings of God in providence, where he has brought the two men together, where the prophet then speaks to Samuel in telling him that God will bring his perfect will to pass in those days. And as I say, coming into this chapter, all that was begun in the previous chapter is now continued and will eventually be completed at last. Now, as you can see from our reading, I'm sure, they are strange verses in many ways that we come to look at this morning. As Samuel now anoints Saul to be the king in Israel, where he sends him off on his journey home, telling him that there are certain signs that will come to pass as he makes that journey back to his father Kish again. And of course, the relating of those events as those signs do come to pass. So what we're going to do is we'll look at the signs. We'll look at the one in particular that receives the most attention and the most space, and then we'll look at the overall lessons once again as we endeavour to live our lives in the understanding of this word of God that he has given to us. Well, just to go through the signs, those three signs that receive their fulfilment, their immediate fulfillment. They are simply listed for us in the course of the verses. In verse 2, the Lord's prophet tells Samuel, when he has departed from him, that he's going to meet up with two men at a certain place at Rachel's sepulchre, he says, on the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. Now, these two men are going to tell him that the asses that had been lost for that period of time are now found, and that Saul's father is anxious about him, saying, "What shall I do for my son?" Now, Samuel has already told Saul, of course, that the asses have been found, but this is simply a piece of confirmation that the word which the prophet has spoken is now confirmed, as it were, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So there is the whole confirming of this sign, and indeed the others that are now given to Saul. In the next two verses then, in verses 3 and 4, the prophet tells Saul that as he proceeds on his journey, he's then going to meet up with three other men at the plain of Tabor. And he says one of these men will be carrying three kids in his possession, one of them will be carrying three loaves of bread, and one of them will be carrying a bottle of wine. Now, the three men, Samuel tells Saul, are on their way to Bethel, and they are going to worship the Lord their God and make these offerings unto the Lord their God. They are going up to God, it says, to Bethel. But as they're going up to God to Bethel, he says, they're going to stop with you on the road, they're going to salute you, and they're going to give you two of the three loaves of bread that they're carrying in their hands. And then finally, he tells them in verses 5 and 6, what then becomes the greatest of the signs of all, as you might say? Right on the borders of his homeland, he's going to meet up with a company of prophets coming down from the high place where they have worshipped the Lord. They're coming down, they're singing praises to the Lord, they're prophesying. And then the most remarkable thing of all, he says that Samuel is going to join in with them in those activities. In verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. When all of these signs come to pass, says Samuel in verse 7, then let it be that thou do as occasion serve thee, for the Lord is with thee. In verse 8 then, the concluding words, which appear to be yet a fourth sign, not immediately fulfilled, is given. And then the whole thing is related for us over again in relation to the last of the three signs. But you see, he gives them three signs, three signs that have an immediate fulfillment. And as I say, what appears to be a fourth sign, which belongs to a later period in the life of Saul and Samuel the prophet. Now, all of the three signs come to pass, of course, in verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And as I've said, what those signs were, as far as I can see, were confirmations. Confirmations of all that the prophet had spoken to him concerning that appointment to be the king over the nation of Israel. You remember that word again, but stand thou still a while, and I will show thee the word of the Lord. And within those circumstances that now come to pass, even in the uniqueness of them, then indeed there is given the proofs of the things that Samuel spoke, they are granted to the man's soul. Now let me just say, out of interest, in case anybody mentions it again, there are some people, of course, who see a connection between the three signs and a significance in each of the signs that are now given to Samuel, to Saul, as from Samuel. Now, for example, when the two men speak about the lost asses now found, you remember that was exactly what had already been said to Saul by Samuel. You see, if therefore the words that Samuel spoke concerning the asses are now confirmed, then of course the words that he spoke concerning the kingship are confirmed as well. All of Samuel's words are confirmed in the proving of that one word that was spoken. And the people then who would hold to connection and significance and so on, they would say then the first sign would convey that his royalty was of God, that it was a kingship that was given to him now of God. When the three men would give that part of those offerings that they were taking up to God at Bethel, that again would show that the kingship was of God. And also, of course, it was under God, because they gave a part of that which they were going to offer unto the Lord their God. And then as Saul would begin to prophesy with the company of the prophets that day, then that was to serve to show that the kingship was not only of God and under God, but with God, that God would be with him in this kingship that was granted to him. Verse 6 again, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for the Lord is with thee. So people who see those connections, those significances, but as I say personally, I simply believe they are confirmations in their own ways to confirm the heart and the mind of that man's soul concerning the word of the Lord that the prophet of the Lord had spoken. It had been spoken indeed, spoken once more, and what was spoken is going to come to pass. But as each of the signs, and as you can see, they're strange kind of verses, unique kind of verses, but as the three signs meet their fulfillment on the journey of Saul, what a good thing it would have been if Saul really, my friends, had let the lesson burn into his heart and his soul, but he didn't. And in fact, in spite of all the things that took place that day, what took place with Saul would be shown to be only things superficial, which amounted to very little at the end of the day in the life of that man. But the signs are pronounced and the signs are performed. Now, as you can see, it's the last and final sign of all, the third sign that of the three particular signs that's given most attention, that's given most space in the course of the verses. So we'll look at that. Now look at the lessons out of that, but look at that first of all. Now verse 9 again. And it's there that we are told that God gave another heart and all those signs came to pass that day. And then in verse 10 it says, "And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesieth among the people," prophesied among the prophets, "then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets?" Remember in the earlier verses, Samuel had told Saul that this was one of the things that was going to happen. He would meet this company of prophets coming down from their worship of the Lord in the high place. And as he would meet them, then he would prophesy with them and so on. And now you see, we're given an account of what happened after that sign indeed was fulfilled. Now, what we have to appreciate is this, my friends. What it was that those prophets were engaged in, because if we don't understand what they were engaged in, we'll not understand what it was that Saul now took part in. When it says that they were prophesying, that does not mean that they were foretelling things that were to come to pass in the nation of Israel, close at hand or further on, but it simply means that they were forth-telling. They were telling forth the praises of the Lord their God. They were worshipping the Lord their God. They were coming down from the high place, you see, as it says in verse 5. That was the place where they had just been worshipping, praising the Lord, offering sacrifices unto the Lord their God. And now as they're making their way from the place of worship back to their own abodes once again, they're continuing to worship and praise the Lord their God. That's a good example, surely, for any of us. And we'll see something of that example at the end of our message. But for now, they had been up to worship the Lord their God in the high place. And as they were coming down from the worship of the Lord, like many groups of pilgrims on many occasions, many groups of the Lord's people on many occasions, they were still praising and worshipping the Lord their God, singing his praise, telling forth the worship of the Lord God of Israel. The prophets of God, of course, some of them who would belong to this school of the prophets, those things that were founded in the days of Samuel, sometimes they would speak of things that were to come. There were those prophetic utterances in that sense. That was the unique side of their calling. But of course, over and above being prophets, they were God's people. And if they were good prophets, and if they were deserving the name of the people of God, then of course they would constantly be telling forth the praises of the Lord their God to all and sundry. And that's what those prophets were doing that day. As they came down from the place of worship, they were still continuing with their worship and the praise of the Lord their God. And so when we read that this man Saul began to prophesy alongside of those prophets, that's what he began to do as well. And what a stir that caused among the people. You remember, as we said in the first of our sermons concerning this young man Saul, that Saul hadn't an ounce of the religion of the Lord God of Israel in his being. You remember, he didn't even know where Samuel the prophet was to be found. That was all down to his servant. That servant that accompanied him in all the providences of God, he was the one that knew where Samuel was to be found, so that they could resort to Samuel. But you see, chances are he had never heard of Samuel in his life. But my friends, assuredly, if he had heard of Samuel, he'd taken no interest in Samuel, taken no interest in the things of the religion of the Lord God of Israel. So you see, as Saul now attached himself to this group of prophets coming down from the place of worship, worshipping and praising the Lord their God, and beginning to do what they were doing, well, there's absolute amazement among the people. He's coming near his homeland. He's come within the borders of his own homeland again. The people who speak are people who have known Saul from his earliest days. They have known him from his childhood, through his teens, into his young manhood. And in all those years, there was nothing whatsoever in Saul that would have given any indication that he was a worshipper or a server of the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why they spoke, you see, in the way they did in verse 11. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? There he was worshipping and praising the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a strange sight, singular sight, all of that posed for the people, and they cried out in their amazement. Now, will you look at one dear perceptive soul, because I suppose, thankfully, there's nearly always one, and one dear perceptive soul among that group of people who saw Saul that day and were speaking in the way that they did. Verse 11 again. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, what's that man saying? And in fact, he's saying one of the most important truths that we can hold to our hearts and our souls with regards to the work of the gospel of Christ in men and women and young people and children. See, when the people as a whole say, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? It would appear that they were casting a reflection or aspersions, not only on Saul, but on Saul's father, on Saul's household, on Saul's background, on Saul's whole family connection. Imagine somebody out of a background, out of a household like that, with a father like that, beginning to prophesy among the prophets of Israel. That's what they're saying. And so this dear soul, you see, in the midst of them that day, simply asked, and who is their father? In other words, where did these other prophets, whom we readily accept, where did they come from? Who was their father? What was their background, my friends? You see, when that dear soul says those words, as I say, he touches the heart and soul of the gospel in this respect, that in the work of the gospel, there are no blood ties, there are no family connections, there is nothing in and of itself that will bring a man or a woman or a young person to stand aright before God. There is privilege. There is endless privilege that some have. To whom much is given, much shall be required. There are those reared up in Christian homes with Christian parents. There are those who live in a home with a Christian partner in the marriage bond. There are those who come under the sound of the gospel and the things of the gospel and the terms of the gospel and the language of the religion of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. They have only ever heard spoken about in that context with reverence and with awe. All of those privileges, my friends, and to those who have privileges, given much, much will be required. That's one side of the picture. But the other one, you see, that out of the most godless, wretched, blaspheming backgrounds, God can bring his servants to the glory of his name. Dear George Whitefield, you know, my friends, whose praise is in the church, was born and reared up in a pub in Gloucester. That was his background. Surely we don't have to go out with our own company to know that background, family, parents, all of these things, whereas they may be a blessing and they do provide great privilege which has to be answered for, in no way are any of those things in the opposite a barrier in bringing us to Jesus Christ the Savior. And that was the lovely gospel fact, gospel principle in that man that day. The son of Kish. Imagine a man like Saul. Imagine a man who comes from a family, a background like Saul. Imagine him among the prophets. Ah, but where did they come from, says the man? And who was their father? What was their background? And when he does that, of course, then assuredly he puts his finger on a glorious and precious fact of the gospel to our souls. Now, he didn't know what really was in Saul, the son of Kish. That's something known only to the Lord himself. But he didn't know that Saul's background and Saul's origin and Saul's lifestyle up to that point had nothing to do with the workings of God if God had now begun to work his works. Remember when Paul went to Jerusalem, he could hardly find house room with the Church of Christ, you know, because they said, who is this? Isn't this the one who persecuted the people of God? And it was left down to dear old Barnabas, the son of consolation, to open his arms and embrace Paul and take him to the rest of the church so that they saw that God is no respecter of persons, respecter of backgrounds, respecter of origins, respecter of family, respecter of anything, when he puts his hand on a soul to bring that soul to himself. So this is the picture that we are to keep before our eyes concerning that day and what took place that day. As those prophets descended from the hill, praising and worshipping the Lord their God. That's what they were doing. Saul joined in with all of that, and to the amazement of those who stood around. Now, looking at Saul doing all those things, of course, what kind of ongoing lesson is there? What do we conclude from all of that? Now, the overall lesson, my friends, in fact, a very challenging one and a very sobering one. And it's this, that there can be such a thing as transformation without regeneration, and there can be such a thing as gift without grace. You see, when we read those words about the Spirit coming upon Saul, and about Saul being changed into another man and so on, whatever you do, read those in the proper understanding of the wholeness of the Word of God and the context of all of these things that are taking place in the nation of Israel in those days. And when Saul begins to show forth those signs and those things that he does in his life, that does not mean that he has the grace of God in his life, albeit there are those outward gifts, as you would say, manifested in his life. And as you read through the Old Testament scriptures of God, of course, that becomes evident, that the Spirit of God may be sent or put upon someone for any purpose, whatever the purpose is that God ordains in all of his will and in all of his purpose. For example, that man Bezalel, the one who was reared up to be the master of works, if you like, in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge." As they come to put together the holy garments that the priests were to wear, the Lord says, "I have filled them with my Spirit to do that work, my friends." And on many an occasion, the Lord sends forth his Spirit upon a person to do a certain thing. That does not mean that he has put his Spirit within that person to give them the grace of himself in the gospel of Christ the Savior. You remember the man Balaam. You remember Balaam not only foretold, he foretold. Balaam, my friend, spoke words of prophecy which were absolutely messianic and absolutely accurate. And yet the Word of God in the New Testament says, "Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." And when you come into the New Testament, those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you would almost call them frightening words. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.' Though I talk with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." And gift and grace are two entirely different things. And as I say, when you read about the Spirit coming upon this man Saul and so forth, none of that means that Saul had come to know the grace of God in that saving, vital sense to his soul, such as some others had come to know in their souls. There was, as we'll note, as you see, there was a change of life. He became another man, in a sense, did Saul, for a time and at times. But that transformation that there was in his life in no way was an indication that he had been regenerated in his life in that sense. He was not the Lord's, in the sense that Samuel was the Lord's and others in those days belonged to the Lord our God. He was changed into another man. That's something that can happen in life. A young man becomes a father, and on account of the changed status, he becomes a changed man. He becomes another man. A person is given a post in their employment, and suddenly they become like another man. My friends, all of that kind of thing happens. And Saul had been granted this calling of kingship in Israel, and he became indeed like another man. But that was not the whole of his manner of life, and that was not the tenor of the life of that man. And as you read through the life of Saul, as it degenerates and degenerates until finally towards the end of his days, he turns to the occult, turns to the witch of Endor. Then, my friends, it is something degenerating, not regenerating, that took place with the man at that time. And you see the fourth sign, because in fact there is a fourth sign in verse 8 of the chapter. And thou shalt go down before me, says Samuel, to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offering and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. You see, there's another sign. Three of them are immediate. Three of them are going to take place on that very journey back to his father once more. But there's one sign that belongs to a future time, and that sign proves fatal. Because later on in the chapters, as Saul waits for Samuel at Gilgal, when he thinks the 7 days are running their course and Samuel hasn't come, Saul disobediently takes things into his own hands and offers sacrifices to the Lord. And it's there that Samuel then comes and tells him indeed that he is now rejected, even from the calling that he had, and God will raise up a man after his own heart to be king in Israel. And then later on again, of course, it's where you have the same kind of situation and the famous words of Samuel where he says to Saul, do you not know that obedience is better than sacrifice? And the one thing that Saul never had in his life, my friends, was a committed obedience to the will and the word of Almighty God, and that is determinative in whether or not a person is regenerated by the grace of God in their life. You see, as I say, very, very simply, my friends, where there is a true change, that doesn't bring sinless perfection, not for a moment, but what you do have is a whole change of life, albeit interrupted at times by sin, where there is only an outward transformation of life. What you have is still a waywardness of life constantly punctuated by sin. And when you look at the two kings, Saul and Sam and David, you can see that those are the life patterns that follow in those two men. That man David lives a life devoted to God with sin breaking into his life. That man Saul lives a life devoted to self with a few turnings onto the Lord his God. And that is determinative, as I say, in whether or not it was anything more than transformation, anything more than an outward manifestation of gift that he showed at any point in his life. You see, Noah, and I think it's old Andrew Fuller that points out these things. Noah was a man that could drink, but he wasn't a drunkard. Dear Peter was a man who blasphemed the Lord on one occasion, but he was far from a blasphemer. And it is the course of life, my friends, the manner of life, the overall tenor of life. And as far as Saul was concerned, there were these turnings. There were these showing forths of these sometimes unique kind of things. But transformation is not regeneration. And gift is not grace. Sobering lesson. Sobering lesson. And it is a telling verse. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. But as I say, there are lots of those kinds of turnings. And if you want to put it like this, even for our own lives, for our own comfort, for our own strength, you see, Saul was turned into another man by this renewing by the Spirit of God with regards to his kingship in Israel. There were things that he had to do as king, and so he was turned into another man by the Spirit with regards to that. A sinner, any sinner who receives the gospel, is turned into another man as by the Spirit of God in regeneration with regards to his or her calling in the kingdom of grace, in the church of Christ our Lord. And you know, every saint will be turned into another man or another woman as by the Spirit of God in the resurrection with regards to his or her calling in the kingdom of glory. Isn't that going to be the case? As the Lord's apostle writes in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, now you know this, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't go into the kingdom of heaven, my friends, in these mortal bodies that we have, in these frames that we have for earth, for things terrestrial. No. For things celestial, for things in heaven, there has to be another thing that takes place. And that's where he speaks about this mortal, putting on immortality, this corruptible, putting on incorruption. And he says, look, that will happen when we're raised from the dead, and those who haven't died, they shall be changed. But flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be another man. And that comes in the resurrection, and of course it comes by the Spirit of God. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you see, with regards to the life of that the believer once lived, there must be that change into another man. We are to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. But with regards to that which is yet to come, then what a change when we are changed then to the glory and the honour of his name. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And you see, my friends, if that calling to be king in Israel could have an effect on a man such as Saul at given times and so on, what an effect our calling as the people of God should have in our lives. And surely that's a bottom line kind of application to each and every one of us. In the light of what we are, assuredly, but in the light of what we should be. And let me just return to those prophets again as we conclude this point of our worship this morning. As I said, they were coming down from the worship of God. And in the worship of God, then there would have been the reading of the law, all those things that belong to the worship of God. And you know, many, many portions of the law of God that were read in the worship of the children of Israel, they were pretty challenging, sobering portions. But you see how they came away. They came away rejoicing and worshipping and praising the Lord their God. And that's one of those almost paradoxical balances that we are to hold in our hearts and our souls every time we worship the Lord, and indeed every day that we live. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. You remember that trysting place where heaven's love, where heaven's justice meet. The two wonders that I behold, the glories of his faithfulness, my own worthlessness. And you see, we can examine ourselves and must examine ourselves. We can look at the most challenging portions of the Word of God, and we have still Christ to turn to and worship and praise his name. That's why it's a good thing, I believe, that the Lord has given his table to his church every week, my friends, so that every week, regardless of the things that we sometimes have to hear and bear and take in and accept, with regards to our fallen nature still within us, we can still finish off by looking to the cross and to the coming again of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. And those prophets could come away rejoicing, praising the Lord their God, and grant that as we would join hearts and voices at all times in that exercise, it would be with hearts that know the Lord and with voices that praise him indeed. So may the Lord take the scenes, events, strange and all as they are in many ways, teach us, of course, what is really involved in the scenes and enable us to take out of them the things that would do us good.